This morning, as we continue studying through this subject, this topic of the good man's peace, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we live our lives in this fallen and corrupt and perverse world, in the midst of a fallen and corrupt and perverse generation, one of the greatest conflicts that we face as Christians is the fact that there are various factions vying to be the counselors that inform our thinking by whispering in our ears, and sometimes not so subtly whispering, but shouting in the marketplaces, the marketplace of ideas, the true marketplace where we do our commerce. But there are always these factions. There are these two opposing worldviews. That which is the worldview of unbelief, the worldview that erupts from the kingdom of darkness, from the pit of hell. Opposite that is that of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of goodness and wisdom and righteousness. And in this passage before us this morning, we see that this Christ who was born into this world came to be a counselor to men. He came to inform our consciences and to shape our decision-making processes. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. This Christ, this Son of God, was sent from the Father's side to take on human flesh into this world where he might become for us the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God and the wisdom of God has come to men. He has come to act as your counselor and my counselor to inform us as to what the will of God is. In the book of James, the Lord's half-brother writes to us in the beginning chapter, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, nothing wavering, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There are, dear ones, two factions vying for your conscience, vying for your heart, vying for your very soul that is at work in this world, trying to inform your conscience as to how you ought to live in this world. One of the traits that is the hallmark of the fallen human condition is that men are born into this world now being double-minded where they ought to be single-minded, and they are single-minded where they ought to take counsel. Both of these conditions are disturbing to our peace, They cause great disruption, disharmony, tumult in our hearts. But this morning I want to look in particular with you this morning regarding the double-mindedness of men as it disturbs our peace. This double-mindedness, after all, dear ones, is abhorrent to God. God said, "Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." How often do you go to the throne of grace and you recite your litany of requests and you go away again empty? "Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Remember that the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and then secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek him." Unbelief presses on us from every direction in this world. It is pressed on us from our political leaders. It is pressed on us from the liberal media. It is pressed on us from the conservative media. It is pressed on us from our unbelieving family members. It's pressed on us from our unbelieving co-workers, from our unbelieving teachers, our unbelieving classmates. It's pressed on us from the television and from the radio. There are many ways that it's pressed on us that are very difficult to excuse ourselves from. We are, after all, living in the midst of a fallen and corrupt world. And so to a great degree, we simply cannot escape from all of that influence. We are of necessity brought into business meetings where the business plan, the action, the strategy is from an unbelieving perspective. Young people have to sit at the feet of teachers who hate God, who hate the Bible, and are self-consciously attempting to corrupt, to pollute, to dissuade from righteousness. We are brought into family gatherings where so often the prevailing thought is that of unbelief. Many of these gatherings, while you may not be obligated to attend, there is a certain number of such gatherings where it is simply good form, or there is very little opportunity to get around these things, to circumvent them. But there are also a good number of these settings which you have complete control over. And those are the things that are indicators of what rules your heart. Do you find your greatest interest is in fellowshipping with those who are outside the body of Christ? Do you find that you enjoy secular music over sacred music? Do you find that there is no struggle in your conscience with reading the books that are on the New York Times bestseller list? There are so many forces, dear ones, that are vying to inform your conscience. It behooves us to be very cautious. What things, what influences we allow into our hearts and our minds via our eyes and our ears, where we do have discretion over them. We have entered into this Christmas season. And yet how difficult is it to really focus your thinking on this season as the advent of Christ? In our culture, the prevailing attitude is so set up so as to dissuade and distract you from thinking about those things. The whole emphasis is placed on what? Consuming. For years, for decades, we had this day that has come to be known as Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, when every store, every merchant breaks out these great deals that you just can't live without. And they started to slowly march that hour at which their stores opened earlier and earlier and earlier, to the point where then they came to start opening their stores at the stroke of midnight. And now what have they done? That wasn't enough. They've moved it to Thursday. Black Friday has become Gray Thursday. And they would go so far as to try to convince and persuade you that you're a terrible person if you don't take advantage of these great sales, because you are not doing everything you can to create the perfect Christmas. There is a pressure that you all work under, a burden that goes with you at this time of the year that is difficult to shake off. This burden that is pressed on us by this unbelieving culture that would say it is your obligation and your duty to accomplish for your loved ones this perfect event. I find it particularly repugnant that these merchants have pushed Black Friday into Thursday, that day that was set aside nationally to be our national day of thanksgiving to God, to the God of the universe who has prospered and blessed this country. To me, this stands exactly opposite of thanksgiving. This idea of becoming a consumer, this idea that you don't have enough, that you have to go out and take advantage of these great deals. And then if this is not all bad enough, if they couldn't get you to separate yourself from your hard-earned dollars on Gray Thursday and Black Friday, now we have Cyber Monday, where you can shop from the comfort of your easy chair, which I admit I love. But then, if you don't take advantage of these great opportunities on the consuming calendar, how soon do the merchants pull out of their storage those advertisements that say, we are running this sale for the last minute Christmas shoppers? And the last minute starts December 1st. It is amazing to me to see how early they try and press this on you to create this sense of urgency, this sense of impending doom and disaster if you don't get out there and shop. Last minute. Last minute, are you kidding? To me, last minute is 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve when the stores close at 6:30. Not when you have weeks and days left. How long does it take you to park the car and walk in the store and make a purchase? You don't shop like that for anything else. You need milk, you go to the store and buy milk. You need coffee, you go to the store, you buy coffee. I mean, come on, there is no shortage of goods in this country. And even if there was, what is the whole point of Christmas? We give each other gifts. Why? Is it not out of commemoration of the fact that God gave the greatest gift to this world, His Son. And we give each other gifts now in commemoration of that, in commemoration that the wise men came and laid down gifts at the feet of Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Gifts that would be suitable for a king. But there is none of this. The thought of Christ is banished. We think of what a powerful, corrupting, perverting force Satan is. We allow ourselves to be manipulated in this fashion by the attitudes of this world. The old Scottish Covenanters were so opposed to this whole idea of profaning and prostituting Christmas that they abolished the practice of celebrating Christmas altogether. They considered it an act of idolatry. Do you feel stressed out at Christmas and like there's no joy in the season? I would suggest take a look. Take a look at what you've allowed to inform your thinking and how that prevailing attitude of this world and the approach of it in our unbelieving culture has captured your heart. Remember that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and there is no way you can be doing that if you are a double-minded man or a double-minded woman or a double-minded young person. We were reminded by the words of Isaiah that His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. This word counselor in the Hebrew means literally one who is of an honorable rank, who is suited to stand near princes and kings as an advisor. It is expressive of a person who has tremendous wisdom and of qualifications to guide and direct the human race, to inform our consciences. We are not coming to God in faith if we do not believe in His existence or His perfections. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We are not coming to God in faith if there is no real trust in Him, so that we are relying upon His promises and His wisdom and His grace. If we are not doing these things, we are not acting by faith. You cannot come. It doesn't matter how many sermons you hear. If you are not putting these things into practice, you are not acting by faith. Without genuine faith, we are double-minded, and we ought not to think that we'll receive anything from the Lord. For you are a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. If you would come to God in faith, then you must be consulting Him for advice. He needs to be informing your thinking. And then you have to conform your behavior. Those two things are never separate and distinct. If He's informing your thinking, then you must be conforming your behavior. You must say no to worldliness and ungodliness. What is worldliness? Worldliness is everything that would tell you it's okay to break the law of God. It's okay to operate according to some other standard or pattern. This is what the Bible says. But if you deny and reject it, if it does not come to have precedent in your life, so as your life conforms to this pattern, then no matter what, you are unbelieving in your heart. You are dead in your sin. And don't fool yourself. Don't delude yourself. Jesus came into this world to save men from their sins. He came into this world to counsel us, to straighten out our crooked thinking. And we do ourselves no favor, and we dishonor God, and we forfeit peace if we take counsel from this world and ignore and reject the counsel of God. You know, our culture loves to talk about the middle ground. In these days, these past couple of weeks, subsequent to the presidential election, there have been so many articles written as to why the Republican Party lost the race to the Democrats. And almost every one of them says not that the Republican Party has become unprincipled, but that they are not focusing on the middle ground. We live in a culture that wants to avoid extremes. They want to walk in the middle. God hates the middle. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. God hates the middle. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is to take counsel from two opposing sources. It's to listen out of both ears to two different views. There are two factions, dear ones, vying to inform your thinking. Satan and the systems of this world that he has corrupted in order to keep you hungry and dissatisfied so that you spend your entire life chasing after the things of this world, which will always only elude your grasp. Of Christ, who is called the Wonderful Counselor. Or another way to put it, the God who gives wonderful counsel, the one whose presence in our life is sufficient to satisfy completely. Dear ones, I would ask you to pause, to reflect on where you have given your heart, to whom you have given your ears. God hates the middle. I would that you were hot or cold, Jesus says, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Isaiah the prophet tells us that this Jesus who was born into the world, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Who are you listening to? Does your life reflect that you are listening to the Son of God, who is the Mighty Counselor? Or does it reflect that you are listening to the Spirit of this age? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, as it always is, your word is a beacon of light, that it exposes the hidden areas of darkness that remain in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that that where there is darkness yet in my heart and the hearts of these dear people, that you would expose it, that you would shine your light on it, that we might repent of it, that we might walk a more close way with Jesus, that we would open our ears to him, that he would be our counselor. I pray, Father, that you would close our ears to the counsel, the murmurings of this world, the shoutings of this world, the cacophony that brings confusion. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace, enable us to listen to that still small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.